Father, I thank you, Lord, because the entrance of your word brings light, and the Lord will cause understanding to come into our hearts today, even as we honor and praise you for who you are and what you've done in our lives. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read some scriptures to us today as we just think about the Lord's goodness. We're going to start here. There's a story in the book of John, chapter 8. This is redemption at work. How the Lord illustrated his amazing grace to us, even through one or two things that we've seen in the scriptures, and even what he himself would say. John chapter 8, here is the reading of the word of God from verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees, notice how the scripture qualifies those that did this thing. The scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast first a stone at her. He that is among you without sin, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What a beautiful story of redemption. A story of amazing grace. Now, of course, the woman was caught red-handed. She left her husband's home, was messing around with another man. Therefore, it was called adultery. And when they found her, they brought her. And asked Jesus, well, what should we do? Because Moses said we should stone such. It was amazing, the things, the reaction of Jesus here. Just think about it. At first, he did not even respond at all. See, that tells you, you know, his mind. Because these people brought accusation to a woman in order for her to be killed. And Jesus did not even respond. And he just ignored them as if he didn't hear them at all. We're told that he stooped and was writing on the ground with his finger. I've always wondered, what in the world? I mean, Jesus was not a child that he should be playing with the sand. What do you think? That he was writing on the ground. And then, you know, when they kept pressing him, well, He looked up to them and at them and said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Now let's think about that sentence, or that comment from the Lord today. And sometimes when we look at people who in our eyes have done evil, well, let's remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when we're trying to crucify them. You can crucify people in your mind by your words and different things that we do. But Jesus, he said, well, if you are yourself without sin, then pick up a stone and throw it at her. And nobody could do it. And he stooped to the ground and wrote some more. Perhaps he wrote the names of those people that were there and the commandment that they brought. Remember, it was the finger of God that wrote the Ten Commandments on the tables of stone. And Jesus, that same finger right here, writing on the ground. Maybe the name, maybe the date, maybe the evil that they committed, one by one. And they were all convicted and left her in the midst. And then he looked up at her and said, "Where are your accusers? Has no man condemned thee?" He said, "No man, Lord." And the amazing words that come out of the mouth of Jesus: "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." That's it. That's it right there. Jesus didn't focus on what she had done, but he's more focused on what she's going to do. What are you going to do? Is what I ask people when we come to the Lord. You know, some people come broken. They come with various needs. And they come, you know, because, you know, and sometimes people don't even come. But Jesus says, "Come unto me." Let's come to the Lord. And let's not come, don't you ever come in self-righteousness either. The Pharisees and the scribes, they came in self-righteousness, bringing someone that they thought was deserving of death, whereas they themselves were deserving of the same. But the grace, the amazing grace that Jesus extended. Glory to God. There is yet another story in the Bible, in the book of Luke chapter 23. We read from verses 39 to 43. Here we see that Jesus is on the cross and is about to die. And there were two criminals crucified with him, one on the one either side of his cross, one on the left, one on the right. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him and said, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing that they have put you in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing wrong." He therefore turned unto Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." That's all you need. One prayer to the Lord. That's all. It'll change your trajectory. This man was going straight to hell. He had been judged, found guilty. He had been crucified, bleeding out. But with his last breath, he called out to the Lord. And the answer of Jesus will amaze you. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Woo-hoo. Praise God. Well, Jesus had a mission, something he had to take care of first, you know, before returning to the Father. But this man was going to go with him. And he's going to take that paradise, take it higher now. But this man was going to go with him. Led captivity captive. Gave gifts unto men and took this man along, even with him. A man that was content, bleeding out his last breath. Redemption when all seems but lost. Grace when you are condemned. Only the Lord can do these things. And I'm looking into my life, and it's causing me to tremble. To see how God chose me. Hallelujah. I didn't choose him. He chose me. Did you choose him? No. He chose you. Jesus tells us in the book of John chapter 15. And he was talking about the vine and the fruitful branches. And telling his disciples that they can't do anything without him. He said in verse 16 of John 15, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Hallelujah. So that's it. That's the story of redemption right there. Here are some things that God declared to Moses. You know, to help Moses to understand certain things. In the book of Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19, God was talking to Moses and letting Moses know how his mercy works. Think about it for a minute. Here's what God said. He said, you know, of course, you know, the Moses was asking the Lord something, you know, asking the Lord, the presence of the Lord to go with him, and so on and so forth, and his people, you know, and pleading basically for the children of Israel. And he said, look, you know, you told me that you know me by my name. If I found grace in your sight, therefore, show me now thy way that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And the Lord said unto him in verse 14, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest. And Moses responded to the Lord and said, if thy presence go not with us at any time, then carry us not thence. Let's just stay right here. Only we will go if the Lord go with us. For wherein shall it be known here that I and these thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth, when the Lord shall go before us. That's the separation right there. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight. And I know thee by name. Hallelujah. I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech you, Lord, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. And this man, Moses, can you imagine praying a prayer of show me thy glory? He has been in Mount Sinai. I mean, he has seen the burning bush. He has heard the voice of God. He has seen the finger of God write the tables of the testament. He has seen the pillar of fire. He has seen signs and wonders in Egypt. He has seen the parting of the Red Sea. I mean, amazing things that he has seen and experienced with the Lord up till this point in time. And yet, show me thy glory, O Lord. He wanted more. Show me thy glory. And the Lord saw his heart. And the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious. Now notice, I will be gracious. That's his grace. To whom I will be gracious? He's the one that extends that grace. It's not something all we can do is pray. It's not something you can get by yourself. He has to give it to you. And Moses prayed for it. If I have found grace in thy sight, Lord. And the Lord said, yes, you found grace. The Lord said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Isn't that wonderful? And the mercy of the Lord is always available for us if we can only ask and believe. Praise the Lord. He gives us assurances of forgiveness. He said in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, he told the people of Israel that he was trying to build a relationship with for centuries. Was always trying, but they never understood his ways. But he kept wooing them and wooing them. They never understood. He even told them, he said, I. Isaiah 43 and 25. What else do you want to hear when the Lord said, I and even I? Done it by myself. I, even I, am he that blotted out your transgressions. For my own sake. That's how he did it. And that's why he did it. And I will not remember thy sins. Now that's a lesson for every one of us that's in here today. The Lord looked beyond all my faults and gave me this assurance that I will not remember thy sins, for I am he that have blotted them out. If he blots them out, then they are blotted out. But the devil would like for us to think otherwise, that they are not blotted out, and bring accusations and different things. But he says here in Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. See the nature of the Lord in how he blots out our sins. I mean, it's just amazing if you think about it. He said, the Lord is merciful and gracious. Remember, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. He is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. Psalm 103, verse 8. And now verse 9 says, he will not always chide. That means be angry, rebuking us all the time and so on. You know, he will not always be like that. Neither will he keep his anger forever. He had not dealt with us after our sins. Well, maybe that's you here today. And if that's your testimony, then you ought to worship. And you ought to praise him for his goodness. Nor has he rewarded us according to our iniquities. Oh, that's my testimony. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. My goodness. The east from the west. From one end of the spectrum to another. That's how far apart the Lord has put away our sins from him. Glory to God. And I will remember thy sins no more, he said. Thank you, Jesus. He looked beyond all my faults and saw my need. We heard a powerful testimony yesterday. And no matter what she tried, how she tried to get away from the Lord, and would try to kill herself for different reasons, the Lord looked beyond all of that and pulled her in, pulled her in, and pulled her in. And I was inspired. The testimony just broke me down. I was inspired as I thought about it to share these words with us today. Those of us who have received the grace of God, this ought to be your testimony daily. That the Lord, some people think they were saved from a place and a position of righteousness. Well, then you didn't need the Lord. You know, if that's the way you thought you received his grace. Well, why, what's his grace for then? But his grace found you when you were condemned. And his mercy redeemed you when all was but lost. That's the story of redemption. Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, they were accusing him and his disciples of various things. You know, and you know, these scribes and these Pharisees, they were always accusing Jesus of one thing or another. In this particular story, well, they were accusing him of doing something, you know, that they shouldn't have done because it was a Sabbath day. Here is the story. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Now, Jesus did himself, he didn't do it, but his disciples were doing it. But he did not forbid them from doing it. And he could have not passed through the corn. He could have passed through some other place. He knew the disciples were hungry. So he went through the corn to give them opportunity to pluck and to eat. You know, but when the Pharisees saw it, because they were always trailing him, looking for how they can nail him with something, they said, well, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful for them to do on the Sabbath day. Can't do this. So Jesus says to them, have ye not read? And it's amazing how Jesus answered questions, accusations, and different things from time to time. You know, have you not read what David did when he was hungered? In other words, when he was hungry, and they that were with him. How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Haven't you read that in your law? Or have you not read even this in the law, how that on the Sabbath days, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and yet they are blameless? Yeah. But the priests do all kinds of things, and yet they are blameless on the Sabbath day because they are the priests. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple, and there is one greater than the Sabbath even. But if you had known this, see, and many of us don't know it, what it means. If you had known what this meaneth, that I will have mercy, not sacrifice, and I will, ye would not have then condemned the guiltless. The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath day. Now, they didn't understand that. How can you be Lord of the Sabbath day? I mean, Moses told us these things. He can't tell us anything different. But the Lord said, look, you know, the way you guys think about these things, that's not the way the Lord processes these things. You would look on the outside. You saw somebody going through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. They shouldn't do that. You have to pluck your corn on the eve of the Sabbath that you are going to eat on the Sabbath. You can't do that stuff on the Sabbath. You know, and Jesus said, wow. You never knew what God says. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Why did God have mercy on David? You know, and not strike him down when he was demanding to be given of the bread that wasn't lawful for him to eat, but for the priests only. David was a man that understood the grace and mercy of God. Others didn't, but he did. And when he was hungry in the days of Abiathar the priest, and he went into a place and he said, give me to eat. And the man said, well, there is nothing here, you know, under my hand here to give you, except this showbread. But you know, this is for the priest only. And the answer of David will surprise you. So the man said to him, well, you know, it might be possible if you have kept yourself and so on and so forth. Because he said, there is no common bread here. Common bread is the one that everybody eats, but this one is consecrated bread just for the priests. And let's read that story in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and bring out this lesson that may help us to understand the grace of God. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 21, of course, David was a man that understood it. Many people did not. Until this day, many people still don't understand it. You know, so I'm going to read from verse 1. And David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And the priest was afraid at the meeting of David and said, why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David had to pretend because he was running for his life at the time. He didn't want this man to go reporting. Well, the king has commanded me a business, he said. No man should know it. Wherefore, I went about, and so on and so forth. And he said, now, what is under your hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread. See, that's for, you know, the regular people that they can eat. There's no common bread here under my hand, but only hallowed bread. What makes any bread hallowed? And he says, well, maybe if the young men have kept themselves, at least from women. And David said unto the priests, well, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. And furthermore, this bread that you are calling holy is actually common bread. And bread is in a manner common. Don't call it holy or sanctified or hallowed or anything like that. Give it to us. We shall eat of it. Now, David was a man that knew how to pierce that veil. The veil of separation, the veil of this and that. But he understood the grace of God. Said, look, it is indeed common bread, and give it to us. And once it was placed in the hands of David, we're told that said, look, even though this bread was sanctified today, and you put it in a vessel and call it holy, it is still common bread. So give it to us. And the priest gave it to him. There was no bread there except the show bread that was taken, you know, for the Lord to put it in the bread that day. And David, he also gave it to those that were with him. Praise the Lord. Now the Lord could have said, well, you guys are not entitled to that. You put your hand into that which is not holy, strike it now. He never did that. Because you need to understand that I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And not only did he not strike them down, hundreds of years later, Jesus comes out here and is testifying of that thing that David did as a ways of showing the grace and mercy of God. So have you not read what David did and how the Lord did not even, you know, blink an eye? And David did that which he shouldn't have done because mercy and grace of the Lord. Now, is your life one that has received the grace and mercy of God? Can you say with me today that the Lord has looked beyond all your faults and saw your need? And this is what Jesus is teaching here. Praise the Lord. Now let's read how Romans chapter 9 brings it out. Same concept in many different parts of the Bible. In the book of Romans chapter 9, we see an amazing story told, but yet to bring out the same concept, but from a different angle, same thing. You know, that the Lord is the one that does the choosing. It's not something we make up, you know, on our own. And this book of Romans chapter 9. We were told the story about, you know, God and his promises and different things. The promise that God said to Sarah that she would have a son. And then he went on to talk about Rebecca, who was Isaac's wife, and how that when she was pregnant with twins. So let's read this, starting from verse 10 of Romans 9. And not only this, but when Rebecca also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, she was pregnant. For the children being not yet born, they were still in her stomach, neither having done any good or evil. Children were not yet born. I mean, how could they have done any good or evil? They haven't. But that the purpose of God according to election might stand, and I'd say of his grace and of his mercy, the election of God, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, Esau hated. You know, and the Lord said, the elder, they haven't done anything. I mean, the elder must have the birthright. But they haven't done anything, and God switched it. Because it was his prerogative to do so, and he can do so, and whom he wants to have mercy on, he will have mercy on. And who he wants to favor, he'll favor. Well, I never knew that God could favor me this way. Well, know it today. He did favor you. And that's why you are sitting here listening to me today. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, this is what we read earlier, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And that's it. End of story. Now remember, God is an absolute monarch. He's a king, the king of kings. In his kingdom, there is no debate. He can stretch out that scepter, that golden scepter to you, and that's it. Didn't matter what you've done. You know, today, you know, certain countries, even here in the United States, you know, the power, the president may have power to grant amnesty or, you know, release people, even if they are wicked people, he can do it. You know, he has certain powers to do that. And we've seen them, some of them use that. And the Lord, in his kingdom, has a power to release you. And he's released many of us of many things. And he says, I will have mercy on him that had mercy, and on whom I want to have compassion, I will have compassion. So then, see, this is the summary and the conclusion of this lesson. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And we must run. We must do all of that. But you have to recognize that it is God. You can run. What if you ran and God still didn't, you know, have any respect towards your running and towards your labor and everything? He didn't have any respect to the sacrifice of Cain, but he had respect to the sacrifice of Abel. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And the Lord said, you know, even here, he said to concerning Pharaoh, I raised him up, he said, for this purpose, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout the whole earth. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And you might look from the outside and say, why is this Pharaoh so obstinate? I mean, every time the Lord brought, you know, a grievous plague in Egypt, and then he would beg and say, Moses, you know, I pray thee, you know, honor me this once and so forth. Humor me this once and pray that the Lord would turn this thing. Moses would do it. And as soon as he, you know, that thing was turned and they had some peace, he hardened his heart again. But the Lord was the one actually hardening his heart. Now, what are you going to say about that? But here you are today. The Lord has given you a heart to believe him and to receive his grace and be a vessel of mercy and not a vessel fitted for destruction. Shouldn't we praise him? I mean, shouldn't we take inventory of our lives and say, he looked beyond my fault and saw my need. This is what I want us to consider today. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whomsoever he will, he hardeneth. Now, if we have received his mercy, let's take some time today. Some people say, well, if that's the case, why does he yet find fault? Continues here in Romans 9. Well, say, well, who has resisted his will? I mean, you know, this man ended up the way he wanted it. Why are you now finding fault? But nay, who art thou, O man? A reply is against God. Shall the thing that is formed seem to him that formed it? Why hast thou made me so, such? Hath not the power, hath not the potter power over the clay, you know, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? The potter is making clay. He can take some piece of that clay and make a chosen vessel and put it in some nice place. And he can make some junk with the other piece if he wants to. He's the one that's fashioning the lump anyhow he wants it. Now, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make known his power, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath that were fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had preferred before unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, well, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Hallelujah. Shouldn't we then praise the Lord? If we realize that God pulled us out of nowhere, he looked beyond my fault and saw my need. Grace, when the woman was condemned to die. Now, they were going to kill that woman anyway, but they wanted to not only kill the woman, but also have some reason to accuse Jesus in case he said something against their law. But thank God that they brought the woman to Jesus and not just stone her to death. But you see that Jesus did not go along with their treacherous minds. But he set the woman free. Hallelujah. And Jesus, he has done the same for many of us. And he'll do the same for you if you're listening in today. Maybe somehow you stumbled on this recording or someone sent it to you. God can look beyond your needs, your faults, and see your need today, and he can pull you in. Well, that's my story as well. But what do our religious leaders do today? Do we ourselves behave like these scribes and these Pharisees? You know, because all they want to do is kill somebody. They never showed any grace, never showed any compassion. Yet they themselves were twice guilty of the same. And there's a story that Jesus told in the book of Luke, chapter 10. He told this parable. And we've traditionally called it the story of the Good Samaritan. But when he told this story, said from Luke chapter 10, let's read starting from verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up tempting him and said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the law. What do you read in the law? And he said, well, you know, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and so forth. With all thy mind, you know, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said, well, you've answered well. Well, go there and do this, exactly that, and you will live. But the man, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, he knew the law, but yet willing to justify himself, said, well, who then is my neighbor? I mean, I know the Lord, that I should serve the Lord, honor him with all my heart, strength, and so on, but who's my neighbor? As if he didn't know. And Jesus said, well, here's a story. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him and departed, and leaving him half dead. And by chance, come down that way a certain priest. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now this is the priest and this is the Levite. Now these are the spiritual leaders, or I should say religious leaders. These are the religious leaders of their day. And they left the wounded like that. But a certain Samaritan, now remember, Samaritans are despised. But this certain Samaritan, in fact, I said one time, I said, look, when the Jews wanted to really dishonor someone, they called them a Samaritan. They said that to Jesus one time. Did we not say that you are a Samaritan and you have a devil? You know, so to call someone a Samaritan was a thing of great dishonor and great disrespect. And you know, when you really, and Jesus said, you dishonor me, but my Father honoreth me. And they wanted to really ridicule him. So they called him a Samaritan. And these were, you know, I mean, the Jews were not even allowed to have any dealings with the Samaritan. We saw in the story in John chapter 4, the woman at the well said, well, I'm a Samaritan. Why are you talking to me? Jews have no dealings with us. So this Samaritan, who was, of course, second class citizen or even despised, he came and he saw the man and he had compassion on him. He was told, he went down, got off his horse or ass or whatever, bound up the man's wounds, pouring in oil and wine, sat him on his own beast and brought him to an inn. He took care of him, you know, and but the man was going somewhere, so he had to go complete his journey. So on the morrow, he departed. But before he departed, took out some money and gave it to the host of the inn and said, look, take care of him. And whatever is more, put it on my account. When I come, I'll pay the rest. So Jesus now turns to the man and say, well, of these three, what do you think? Who was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And the man said, well, he that showed mercy on him. I said, well, there you have it. Go and do that likewise. But there is something, another element in this story that I want to bring out, is that the religious leaders despised the wounded. In their mind, they probably thought Jerusalem was the house of God. Jericho was Sin City. Why did you not stay in Jerusalem? Why did you make your journey to Jericho? Whatever happened to you, happened to you. Good for you. Just left him there. And don't we do that still the same today? Spiritual and religious leaders. And leave the wounded like that. And those who have been wounded. Wounded by sin. Wounded by abuse. Wounded even by their own faults. You know? Do we do like Jesus and look beyond those faults? And see their need? Jesus always did. He would look beyond the fault and saw. I mean, he would see the need. The young lady gave a testimony yesterday, all that she was trying to do, kill herself and everything, from a little child, because of the tremendous abuse that she suffered. Yet the Lord, he looked beyond all of that, saw her need. Her soul was crying out, but didn't know what it was crying out to. And she thought the way to do it was end it all. And then even after that, she thought, well, you know, I'll just go in here and do whatever I want. Get away from God. Do whatever I want. But the Lord looked beyond all that. I kept pulling her in. Finally, come to a place of redemption. Ladies and gentlemen, this exhortation today was inspired by that story that I was thinking about. Oh my God, only Jesus, only Jesus. You know, only Jesus. And some people would even, you know, hear stories of redemption. But rather than seeing the amazing grace, you know, find pieces in that, you know, to tear down, you know, and destroy the wounded or leave them wounded like that, rather than extending grace unto the Lord. But the Lord, he never does that. The Lord will always send grace, even because he's called the Redeemer. That's right. That's what he does. And I want us to think about him today, you know, and see, you know, if we can find in our hearts to extend the same grace to people from time to time that God has extended to us. You know, there's a quotation about a prophecy about Christ in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 3. It says, a broken reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. You know, and something is about to break, he's not going to even finish it off. Something that dying, he's not going to finish it off. But that's what people do today. People are groping in darkness. They're under heavy burdens of sin and brokenness and different things that have happened to them in their lives. But what do religious leaders do? Kill them even more. You know, break that reed that was already broken. Finish it off. You know, the smoking flax, the very little life that's left in them, quench it. Because we do not extend grace. And we'll never let them, you know, hear the end of it. But not Jesus. Jesus wouldn't even address it. All he would say is, go and sin no more. That's it. He doesn't want us to stay in that sin. He doesn't condone it. But he'll give you a way out. And he'll tell you, don't go back there. But that's all. That's it. It's not ever going to bring it up again. It's done. You know, it gives us a warning, though. That, well, if you go back to the evil, well, a worse thing can happen to you. But as far as he's concerned, it's done. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A broken reed, he never breaks. A smoking flax, he never quenches. In fact, instead of quenching it, you know, he will reignite it. Praise the Lord. Today, I want us to just give glory and praise to the Lord for his grace and for his mercy toward us. And I want to extend the same grace. You know, let's extend the same grace to people. Let's look beyond their faults, you know, and see where we can be of assistance to them. In relationships, in marriages, people fail to do that. When they fail to do that, then the marriage breaks down. It ends in divorce or whatever, you know, or, you know, it's filled with a lot of bitterness. Can you look beyond their fault? Or is that all you see in your spouse? Is the fault? Do we see the good things? Or do we recognize their need? You know, sometimes people, you know, have a need. They need grace to get out of that situation that they are in. The other day we talked about that. You know, they need grace to not cause offense. And we need grace to forgive the offense. Grace is needed on both sides. But today I want us to do some introspection and look within ourselves and give glory to God who has redeemed us. Will you call him your Redeemer today? I know my Redeemer liveth. Do you see him as having pulled you out from the mess that you are in, building something special from your lives. And I want us to rejoice in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ today. Paul said, I do not frustrate that grace, but I rejoice in it. And I'm emboldened to come boldly to the throne of grace. Let's not sit back and let the devil keep pummeling you down in disgrace or in shame or whatever. That was then, but this is now. Jesus extends grace to us. He looks beyond all that. Sees your need and say, come. Now, I want you to come as you are today. If you are in this room, I mean, you may be a believer. You may even say, well, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but there's still an area that you are struggling with because you're trying to do it yourself. And then some people, I even wonder, you know, why the Lord keep, you know, why does the Lord, I mean, why did the Lord choose me? Why did the Lord, you know, give me a second chance? Our God is a God of multiple chances, not just second chance. Multiple chances. I mean, look at all the stories of the children of Israel. How many times, you know, that they did evil and aggravated him and, you know, dishonored and did not, you know, hallow his word. And yet, you know, forgave their trespasses. And he had mercy on them. And even when he said, I'm done, I'm going to destroy them, Moses stood before him. And again, the mercy and grace of God kicked in. And today, if you look back in your life, you will see that it was his grace that found you. The grace that found you when you were condemned. That grace teaches you now, we're told, the grace of God, according to the writings of Paul in Titus. He said, the grace of God has appeared unto all men. See, this grace has appeared to you. This grace has appeared to me. It's teaching us, you know, certain things. Let's read it together in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. Hallelujah. And the glorious appearing of the great God and of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us. Hallelujah. That's what he did. From all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Thank you, Jesus. Today, I want us to thank him truly from your heart and say, he looked beyond all my fault and saw my need. You know, most of the people that God called in the Bible, and we've seen some of the champions of faith that he called. I mean, Saul of Tarsus was a destroyer of the believers at first. I mean, he went out of his way to even, you know, make up lies and different things, you know, before the chief priests and elders to get, you know, warrants and different things, arrest warrant and from, you know, to go after them and hauling them into prison. When Stephen was being killed, they were consenting to it. They were putting all his clothes at his feet. Doing all these things, destroying them. But yet God chose him. Hallelujah. And he became a champion of the same faith that he once destroyed. Moses was a murderer. He killed a man. I mean, he was an activist. He did not like social injustice. He saw that social injustice happening there. He tried to told the man, leave him alone. And he wouldn't leave. He wouldn't do it. Still striking him down. He got in there and tried to defend the poor Jew that was being pummeled down in the tussle, ended up killing the Egyptian. And then, well, he had to look around, so there was nobody. He buried the man in the ground. And the next day, somebody said, are you trying to do to me what you did to the Egyptian yesterday? When Moses said, why do you do this evil to your brother? said, who made you a judge over us? And then he saw that, my goodness, this matter is known. I thought I buried it. I thought I got away with it. And he ran. You can't kill an Egyptian. I mean, so he ran for his life. But when he came face to face with God, did God ask him about the person that he killed in Egypt? No. God called him for a purpose. And I say to you, as I say to one, I say to all. The Lord, when you come to him for grace and with repentance, be assured that what God wants to know from you is what you're going to do next. Not what you did. All he wanted to know from Moses was what he's going to do next. Are you going to go on this errand that I'm sending you? Never even brought up a word about that. You know. And even Jesus, when he confronted Saul, all he told him that, look, you can't do these things. It's hard for you to kick against the priest. But I've chosen you for something. And he wasn't going to, you know, start telling him all the evil that he's done. He just wants to know what he's going to do next. Are you going to accept this mission I'm sending you on? Praise the Lord. Now, if you are a life that has been broken and shattered in pieces, well, Jesus wants you to come. He can put together those pieces. And when he does, he wants you to strengthen somebody else. He said to Peter, the devil has desired to have you and sift you like wheat is sifted. But I have prayed for you. And when you are converted, strengthen somebody else. And this is what God wants us to do. You know, I'm going to pray over the room today, and I want you also to pray with me. Yeah, if the story of redemption and amazing grace resonates with your lives, then let's give the Lord some praise. Now, some people, it doesn't resonate with them because, you know, they're all righteous and all, you know. But Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous. I mean, if you are all righteous, well, you know, Jesus didn't come to call you. But he came to call those of us that needed redemption. And those of us that needed grace. Those were the people he came to call. And when he called you, he foreknew you already. For whom he did foreknow, them he also called. And whom he called, brought them to the cross, them he justified. Hallelujah, by his resurrection. For he was wounded and given up for our transgressions, according to Romans 4 and 25. And by his act of being resurrected, we were justified. God had received from the hand of Jesus the ultimate sacrifice, the ransom that he paid. And we were justified forever. And whom he justified, them he's also glorifying. Praise the Lord. You might say, from prison of darkness to the throne of glory. That's what he's done for us. Lord, I thank you for looking beyond all my faults. And for taking my sins and blotting them out. And the Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You know, and sometimes we started in the spirit, but we try to finish it in the flesh. You know, the same God that pulled you out of that mess when you didn't even know which way to turn, he's still there for you today. I don't think now because you slipped up or you did this and then now you're condemned. Why would he do that? You know, he wants you to come unto me. Hallelujah. What are you going to do today? Will you praise him for his grace, for his mercy? The amazing grace that he showed to the lady that was condemned to die. The redemption that he brought to the person who had lost all hope when it seemed that all was far too gone with God. Nothing is far too late. It seemed far too late for the thief on the cross. But yet the Lord redeemed him at the last moment. Many of us have received grace, amazing grace and redemption from the Lord. And the Lord is here to help you pick up the pieces. Pick up those pieces in your life. The pieces that the enemy makes you remember or try to remember every day. Father, I pray for everyone that's in the sound of my voice today, whether they are in this room or hearing it later, that they will come and receive the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every day, we need His grace. Thank you, Lord, for looking beyond my fault, seeing my need, showing your amazing grace in my life. Grace when I was condemned. Redemption when I thought it was all over. And here I am today, loving and serving the Lord. Here you are also today. God has taken the mess that was in your life and is making something masterful out of it. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Rearranging lives and destinies, the Holy Spirit, that's it, what He does. He has done it for many of us and He's still doing it. Will you praise Him today? Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.